Welcome back to the Short Commute Podcast. It's been a while. So to our regular listeners, hello and sorry. We are talking today, Pastor Drew and I are talking today about Jesus, fittingly. At a recent middle school Bible study, we're talking about how God relates to us. And in our discussion at the end of the night, someone shared with me that one of the leaders, that we often think of Jesus as being perfect morally. He was sinless. So the way that I've generally just thought about that simply is Jesus picked the right thing to do.
Well, he perfectly obeyed the law, right?
Yeah. But isn't it also true, if he's fully God, that Jesus was perfect emotionally and perfect relationally?
Sure.
And that was kind of mind-blowing for me. I guess the implication's always been there, but I never really thought about that.
Yeah, and when you brought that up to me, it took me a minute to wrap my mind around it, too. But that is a whole different kind of sphere of who Jesus was, Jesus being God incarnate.
Yeah, so when you hear different stories in Scripture of Jesus acting emotionally, that was perfect emotion, right?
It would have to be.
Or perfect emotional response to whatever.
Yeah, it would have to be.
And how he related with people was perfect relatability?
Yeah, perfect in speech and perfect in tone and perfect in intensity. And yeah, I had never really thought about that before. In fact, and maybe you'll bring some of these passages up, you know, as we continue here, but you know, whenever you come across one of those passages, like, you know, Jesus wept, for instance, at Lazarus's tomb, you always, as a pastor, you usually take that opportunity to point out Jesus' humanity and lift up that, you know, Jesus was truly human.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But when you're looking at it just that way, and when you're kind of separating Jesus as divine and Jesus as human, then you're missing some of the forest for the trees. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I think so. And I think I've missed a lifetime of really practical learning from Jesus and not recognizing the intentionality and the perfectness of how he emotes and how he relates.
Right.
Like, I need to reread the Gospels now and just look at some of these stories and how Jesus is, as a human, perfect. And like that, aside from, you know, we want to love like Jesus loved, and we want to do good like Jesus did good, and like action type things we want to do, but I've never thought about the emotional and relational side of things.
Right.
So like when Lazarus dies and Jesus wept, that's perfect emotional response.
Yeah.
When you lose someone close to you, you should mourn.
Right. As the perfect model human being, right?
So crying because you lost someone, or mourning because you lost someone, is not a flaw.
Sure.
Not a failure. That is the perfect emotional response.
Right.
Jesus goes in the temple, and he gets mad at the money changers, and he flips over the tables.
Right.
That is the perfect emotional response to what he saw happening.
Right.
Isn't that crazy?
And in that one in particular,
yeah.
You know, I've heard it preached and I've heard it commented on before. You know, it's almost like we want to make an excuse for how Jesus behaved and said, you know, this shows just how bad things were. You know, Jesus lost his temper. He didn't sin. You know, we're careful to throw that in there. He didn't sin by doing that. But just in the way that we frame it, it's almost like we're defensive about it,
right?
And maybe we shouldn't be.
Perfect,
right?
Emotional response.
Yeah.
The woman caught in adultery is brought into the temple in front of everybody and says, in some translations at least, that Jesus cast down his eyes. Perfect relational response to a situation like that is to protect the vulnerable person and not gawk and stare.
Yeah.
Perfect relational response. When he's short with the Pharisees, and even when he is accusatory toward, is that a word?
Sure.
Sure. Accusatory. When he accuses, even when he's talking about making excuses, almost mean, you brood of vipers, to the Pharisees, that is perfect relational and emotional response to the way that they were dealing with him and the way they were dealing with the law and the way they were treating God's people. Perfect emotional relational response.
Right. Maybe one of the most difficult ones. It's kind of hard to understand. It's just so forceful. is Jesus with his own disciples. When Peter tries to dissuade him from the path toward the cross that Jesus is on, and Jesus says to Peter very shortly, "Get behind me, Satan."
Yeah.
Perfect emotional response, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So there's all kinds of implications to, in terms of, you know, we look at Jesus a couple of different ways. Obviously, we look at Jesus as the Son of God. We look at Jesus as our Savior. But there's also an aspect of Jesus that we try and model in the process of sanctification and becoming more Christ-like. And so what you've brought up here is that not only should we be looking at his moral perfection,
right,
but we should be, I guess, patterning our responses after his responses in different situations as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. And I've never thought about that before.
No.
At least not implicitly.
Sure.
I mean, maybe we've come, maybe that's been ingrained in us and like you live like Jesus lived, but I've never thought to read the Gospels and look at how is Jesus, how does Jesus behave emotionally?
Yeah. Yeah.
What are Jesus' emotions in different situations?
Sure.
And I think there's implications for us as teachers to look at how he behaved relationally and socially to teach what he wanted to teach.
Sure.
So Jesus used parables. Mm-hmm. So I think there's something for us there. How do why did Jesus choose as a perfect relator to people? Why did Jesus choose to teach in parables? Mm-hmm. I think we have to answer some questions there. Why did Jesus sometimes speak very, very plainly and sometimes speak much more vague? And what do situations call for different types of teaching? Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus teach where he taught, you know, in the countryside, on the hills, in people's homes, when he was younger, often at the temple or in the synagogue, I think it says. And so why did Jesus teach where he taught? Why did Jesus teach the people he taught? And I think there's implications for us to, as you know, teachers and as ministry workers, to kind of get at why did Jesus do those things the way he did? Because all that is perfect too.
Right. And I think a lot of the answer to that, in terms of what Jesus taught, how he taught, the different modes in which he taught, get to something that, you know, I firmly believe, and that is that Jesus doesn't just want to feed us information. He wants us to wrestle with things. Right?
I think that's true.
And so he speaks in parables. And so he reveals his emotions that he's, you know, feeling to the depths of his heart. Mm-hmm. And he does so in situations that he wants us to pay attention to and to learn from, right?
Yeah. I think some of that is going to be hard as we, if I reread the Gospels and look at Jesus for those things, I think there's going to be some difficulties. There's some challenges that arise.
Yeah.
But in particular, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Cast all your cares, all these things that Jesus says about not worrying. But yet, when the day of his crucifixion was upon him, Jesus was in anguish. He had incredible anxiety.
Yeah, very true.
So there's going to be things like that, or if Jesus perfectly believed and knew what heaven was like, why mourn for a loved one? And questions like that, that's going to be kind of challenging, that I've never considered either. But maybe it's all appropriate time and place. And
right. Well, I believe that when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to growing in the faith, you know, that's not done based on information. It's not based on winning an argument. It's all couched in relationship. It's all couched in our relationship with you know, God and our relationships with one another. And so the relational, emotional aspect is something that we probably haven't given nearly high enough attention to, right?
Right. Do you think some of that goes back to dualism, this idea that's kind of worked its way into the church, that what's physical is bad, and we want to get away from our emotions, and we want to get away from our feelings and our whatever's part of our flesh, we want to get away from all of that and be completely spiritual. And so in some place in Christian history, that whole part of our emotions and our social abilities got kind of cast aside.
Well, I think that's almost right. When it comes to, I think maybe it's a misunderstanding of our emotions and our feelings in a larger way, that we've decided that's messy, fallen stuff. And so we ignore that completely.
Yeah.
At least our tradition focuses so much on the intellectual.
Right.
That, you know, anything emotional is going to make us uncomfortable in terms of developing doctrine, in terms of, you know,
yep,
creating a foundation for our belief. And so this is almost a call to return and say, hey, yeah, take another look at this.
Yeah. Our love for intellect is reflected very heavily in our liturgy.
Sure.
In our order of worship, right? We sing to teach or to reinforce what's been taught. We don't sing to express emotion, typically, in our tradition.
Hmm. True.
Well, I think we'll continue to talk about the emotional, or maybe we'll try to talk about our emotional part of self in future podcasts.
Yeah.
As to bring that back a little bit into what we think about when we think about our whole being in tune with God and in obedience with the way Jesus Christ modeled for us. So if you listen next week, hopefully we'll have something else about how we can take care of our emotions. And until then, see you next time.
All right.